For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Genesis chapter 19, God warned Abraham about the destruction of Sodom, and now we're going to get to witness it. As a matter of fact, in the last chapter, we left Abraham after his famous discourse with God over the destruction of Sodom. He reasoned with God and said, "Shouldn't the judge of all the earth do right? Will you destroy the righteous along with the wicked?" And Abraham started with 50, and he went down to 45 and hit 40, and then all the way down to, "Lord, if there are 10 righteous in that city, will you destroy it?" And God said, "No, not for 10. For 10, the city will be preserved." Well, the sad thing is that there weren't 10. There weren't 10 righteous in Sodom, not by a long stretch. And here in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29, we find Sodom to be a city of terrible wickedness, and we see God's judgment rain down on it. Look in your Bibles this morning at Genesis chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.' And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said again, 'This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them.' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, 'Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed.' And Lot said unto them, 'Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' And he said unto him, 'See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that it will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we continue on in our study of the book of Genesis, we ask, Lord, that you would just give us your message from this passage this morning. That these wouldn't be my words, Lord, but that you would give your words for your people, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might be convicted in the areas that we need to change. And Lord, that you would make us to become more like your Son as a result of this message this morning. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, it was inevitable that we would get to these chapters here. It's kind of sickening in a way to read them and sad in another way, but all of this is what happened between God and between Abraham's nephew Lot. In this passage here, we find three sections. The first section being the angels meet Lot. The angels meet Lot. The second section, they meet the townspeople, and that didn't go so well. And the third section is that the angels rescue Lot. They meet Lot here at the gate of the city. These are the same two angels that had an afternoon meal at Abraham's tent. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 21, we were just there, it says that God had sent these two into Sodom to see whether or not they have done altogether according to the cry of it. The account of these angels' visit to Sodom relates to us exactly how wicked the city had become and just how needed God's judgment was. In case there was any doubt in our minds that God would be just in destroying these cities, God sends these angels into the cities to show us exactly how bad it was. And it was pretty bad. Lot meets these angels. He was sitting at the gate. The gate was a gathering place of the elders of the cities. Lot had risen to a place of influence and leadership in the city of Sodom. He had gone from being the called out of God to being a city councilman in Sodom. Remember, it was years ago that Lot followed Abraham out of Ur because of the promise of God. And Lot eventually chose the cities, the land of the plain, because it was well watered and fertile. And Abraham said, "You go one way and I'll go the other." So Lot, the Bible said, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then not too far after that, it says that Lot was dwelling in Sodom. And then we had war, and the kings of the north came down and captured all the kings of the south and carried Lot away. And Abraham came and rescued them. And yet Lot went back and lived within the city, and he has been there long enough to rise to a position of influence in that city. And he's sitting here at the gate that night, and he sees these angels coming, and he welcomes them. Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. It says, "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways.'" His welcome is very similar to Abraham's welcome in our previous chapter here. He offers them hospitality for the evening. He offers them a meal. He offers to wash their feet. But they decline his invitation. This wasn't uncommon when they, as a traveler, entered into a city that didn't have an inn or a place to spend the night. You would sleep in the town square. And so these men say, "No, Lot, we're going to sleep in the town square tonight." That was their plan. But Lot's reaction to that shows us that he knew exactly what the city was like. Lot here, it says that he persuades them. He refuses to take no for an answer. The Bible says that he literally pushes them into his house. It says, verse 3, "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house." You see, he's concerned for their safety. Look back at his original invitation. It reveals a lot about what Lot already knew about his hometown. He says, "Turn in, verse 2, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night." And then it says, "And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." He said, "You come inside my house, and you stay there all night long. Don't leave. And then get up early before anybody else gets up and take off." Lot's invitation itself shows us that he saw the impending danger that would face these two men if they stayed outside all night. The wickedness of this city, it was no secret. It was well known. It was predictable. Lot said, "No, no, no, you can't stay outside tonight. You come into my house, you don't leave, and before anybody gets up, then you sneak out of town." He knew exactly what the city was like. As a matter of fact, the word "pressed" there literally means to push, to shove into the door of his house. He pushed these men into his house. He would not take no for an answer. And after successfully taking them into his home, he serves up a proper feast. He has dinner prepared for them and enjoys their company. You know, in this short few verses here, some application here is that Lot enjoyed the comforts that civilization had to offer, but at what cost? At what cost? Lot was obviously very aware of the wickedness of the city. He was aware of the terrible sin around him, yet he chose to remain a part of that city in spite of that. You know, there comes a point in everyday life where we need to separate ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Here Lot was living in the midst of a city whose reputation was far-reaching. Abraham knew about it. All the peoples of the area knew about it. And Lot was living in the midst of that. He chose to remain a part of that city, and he was also risen up to a place of influence in that city. He should have left. It would have saved him a lot of trouble. It wasn't soon after they all sat down for dinner that the angels meet the townspeople. It says in verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Before they lay down for bed, the town comes out in force. At least the entire male population had turned out for this awful deed. It says both young and old came out. It says they surrounded the house. It says that all the people from every corner of the city came out to Lot's house because there was somebody new staying there. The word they use here for men, it's not man specifically, it's a person or a people. So we don't know if this was the entire population or if it was just the male side of the population, but it doesn't really matter. What they were doing was disgusting and awful and wrong. They come to Lot's house and they demanded from him that he turn over the travelers. The word that these new men are in town had spread all throughout the city, and this was a corporate planned event. For the entire town to show up at Lot's door, this had to have some prior planning gone into this. Word must have spread. The people of the city were unified in this sin, and they intended to force these men into sodomy. Now, I'm just going to assume that everybody knows what's going on here because there's young people here. I don't need to get specific with this. You know what's going on. We're talking about homosexuality here. We're talking about sodomy. We're talking about forcing this lifestyle on other people. And they were unified in this sin. And Lot, he does his best to reason with them. It says in verse 6 that Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He reasons with them. He pleads with them. He says, "You don't want to do this. Don't do this thing." He attempts to intercede for his guests. But what's sad is that it's apparent here from what happens next that the wickedness of Sodom had trickled down into Lot's life. He says, don't do this, guys. You don't want to do this to these two men. As a matter of fact, here's how I'll give you a peace offering. Take my daughters instead. The wickedness of Sodom had trickled down into Lot's life. You can't tell me that from spending all these years here that it didn't affect him, that didn't have an effect on him. As a matter of fact, the more we learn about Lot in the rest of this chapter, which we won't finish today, the more we learn that because of his time in Sodom, he eventually loses his entire family. His entire family goes nuts because of the time they spent in Sodom. He says, here, take my daughters instead. The wicked culture had corrupted Lot's perception of right and wrong. He treats this sin as less offensive. You know, just because it seems less offensive to us doesn't mean it's less offensive to God. Sin is sin. Lot says, I'm responsible for the well-being and safety of the visitors in my house. Please don't do this to them. I'm responsible to keep them safe. Apparently that didn't trickle down into his daughters. But he said, I brought them into my house. I've given them my hospitality. I'm protecting them. But the Sodomites here are beyond reason. They tell him, get out of the way, stand back. And they refuted his right to rebuke them. They said in verse 9, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will he deal worse with thee than with them. They told him to get out of the way. They argued with him. They said, you're a stranger. You're not from around here. You came in here to live with us, and now you're judging us. Now you're saying you're better than us. Now you're telling us what to do. They threatened him. And Lot finds himself face to face with an angry mob. And if it had not been for the interventions of the angels here, Lot would have been in deep trouble. They pull Lot back inside the house, and then they strike the wicked men blind. It says in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They struck all the wicked men blind there. But what's crazy here is that the Sodomites continued to try to find the door until they wore themselves out. They were consumed by their sin. They were intent on going through with this no matter what happened. They were relentless. And then the angels give Lot a warning. They tell him in verse 12, it says, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. They tell Lot to warn everybody he cares about of the coming judgment and to flee the city. The angels tell Lot that they were sent by God to destroy the city. It says that their sin had risen up before God's face, that he was well aware of it. Look what it says. It says, the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it, to destroy the city. You know, God sees the sin of the whole world. It's not something that he's aloof from. He knows. He sees. The Bible says here that the sin of Sodom was before his face. And because of that, he had to destroy it. He sees the sin of our nation. He's not oblivious. He knows what's going on. And he sees our sin too. In our darkest moments, in our secret place, God sees. It's right there in front of his face. He's not oblivious. He's not blind. We can't hide it from him. And the next time you're tempted, the next time you feel that temptation coming on, remember, you're sinning in front of his face. He sees. It was the sin of Sodom that it was so great and so terrible and so constant that God came to destroy it. And the angels say, go warn everybody you care about. I want you to notice here. Look what the angels say in verse 12. Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this place, bring them out of this place. Hast in the city, bring them out of this place. It seems to me that Lot had a lot more family than two daughters and a wife. But those are the only ones that made it partway out of Sodom. His wife didn't make it. But from the language here, it seems like he has sons and other daughters that had married men of the city, son-in-laws, maybe even grandchildren. But the only ones that come out are Lot and his daughters. Lot goes to warn his sons-in-law as the angels had instructed him. It says in verse 14 that Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot had given some of his daughters to be wives to men of Sodom, and as such he had made his family a part of the city. The sad thing is that even though it seems that the culture and the sin of Sodom had trickled down into Lot's life, it doesn't seem like he had impacted his son-in-law or his sons-in-law much at all in the way of righteousness. He goes and tells them, God's going to destroy the city, and they treat him like he's joking. They'd never heard him talk like this before. They never heard the consequence of sin come out of his mouth before. What are you talking about, Dad? Are you nuts? You must be losing it a little bit. They thought he was joking. He goes and he warns them and says, we got to go. We got to leave. God's going to destroy this city because of how bad it is. And they look at him and said, you've been content to live here for the past 25 years. They thought he was joking. And they stayed right where they were. You know, some application from this passage. This sin, this sodomy was accepted in a legal lifestyle in Sodom, but the majority wasn't right. Now, it doesn't matter if it's legal. It doesn't matter if it's acceptable or tolerated. Just because the majority says it's okay does not mean it's right. Look at what it says in Psalm 53. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. According to these verses right here, the majority are wrong. The majority are sinful. The majority are lost. The majority are on their way to hell. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. It doesn't matter what the courts say. It doesn't matter what the legislatures say. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. Just because people get together and say something's okay does not mean it's okay. The whole city of Sodom said, we're going to do this together. This is all right. And God wiped them out. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when it comes to our peers. Just because everybody's doing it does not make it right. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. Second application from this section here is that Lot's character had obviously been negatively affected by his time in Sodom. As a matter of fact, if it weren't for the verse in 2 Peter that said, just Lot, that called Lot righteous, we wouldn't be so sure that Lot was saved. But the Bible says that he was saved and that his soul was vexed by the sin of the city and he was affected negatively by the culture there. He allowed his daughters to marry men of the city. He became part of it. He tried to give his two remaining daughters over to the attackers. I can't even begin to imagine. Here's my daughter, take her instead. But that was acceptable to him. That seemed like a good alternative to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You need to be careful who you choose to be your friends. You need to be careful who you hang out with. Because you know what? Unless you witness to them and see them saved, they're not going to be affected positively by your good influence. You're going to be affected negatively by them. Christians cannot hang out with the lost They witness to the lost, and they hang out with Christians. Your righteousness, your sanctification is going to be negatively affected by those around you. Be not deceived, Paul says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Iron sharpeneth iron. Proverbs chapter 22 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. It's easy for us to get used to something, to get desensitized to something, and eventually we find ourselves doing something that we would have never done before. Because we're hanging out with people that think it's okay. Because we're hearing every day that it's okay. We need to be careful who we associate ourselves with. We need to be careful who we spend all of our time with, because evil communications corrupt good manners. There's a reason we come together as a church. There's a reason we come together as God's people. The Bible says, so that we might exhort each other to good works. Every single day we hear in our jobs, we hear out there in just everyday life that it doesn't matter what you do. Just do what feels right, follow your heart. You do whatever you want to do. You set the standard for your own life. And we come together to remind each other that it does matter. We come together to remind each other that our testimony matters, that Jesus has a standard for us. And if we spend all of our time with the lost, we'll find ourselves acting lost. Lot, he went from being the nephew of Abraham, the called out of God, to standing before Sodomites and say, hey, just take my daughters instead. He didn't have a positive influence in the men of Sodom. They had a negative influence on him. Lot also failed to lead his family in the path of righteousness. His sons-in-laws thought he was joking when he talked about judgment. His daughters almost ended up as peace offerings. His wife was so in love with her current lifestyle that she didn't make it out of Sodom alive. As a matter of fact, because of the corruption of sin, Lot's family was about to be completely destroyed. It's really a sad story. Lot went into Sodom with his whole family, but he didn't come out with his whole family. He came out essentially alone. As a matter of fact, he probably would have wished he would have when we finish this chapter. The angels rescue Lot in verse 15. It says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot and said, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. When the sun rose, Lot is still home in the morning. You know, I don't want to judge, but I think that if the angels said, we're going to destroy this place, I'd get out of Dodge. But Lot's still home. Morning comes and he and his wife and his daughters are still at home. The angels here have to make them hurry. It says in verse 16, the men laid hold upon his hand. They forced him out. It also says that they hastened Lot in verse 15. They make him hurry. The angels tried to encourage him to take the family that he had with him and run. As a matter of fact, it says that if they stay, that they would be consumed with the iniquity of the city. Verse 15, it says, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. It doesn't say, lest thou be consumed in the fire and brimstone, or lest thou be consumed in the judgment of God. It says, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Hey, the wages of sin is death, and sin left unchecked leads to destruction. It was the sin of the city that consumed them. Lot argues here with his rescuers. This is just fascinating. Actually, the angels drag him out. They had dug their heels in pretty far, and with impending doom over their heads, they still wanted to hang out for a while. The angels had to grab them by the hands and pull them outside of the city limits. And then Lot argues with his deliverers. They tell him in verse 17, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said, oh, not so, my Lord. He argues with them. He disagrees. They tell Lot, run to the mountains for safety. God's plans were to destroy all the cities of the plain. They said, run to the mountains for safety, lest thou be destroyed. And Lot says, oh, I don't like to camp. I can't do caves and campfires. Look at that little city over there. Can I just go to that little city over there? It's just a little city. Can I go spend the night over there? He argues with them. He disagrees. The comforts of civilization were far too important to him. He felt that some sort of danger might befall him if he hung out in a cave all night. Here God had intervened on his behalf, had pulled him out of the city to rescue him from impending doom, and he says, if I go up there, something might happen. He didn't have much trust and faith in God. And Lot's stubbornness placed limitations on God's judgment. It says in verse 21, see, this is the angel speaking to him, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. I believe very strongly that Zoar was on God's list. All the cities of the plain is what he intended to destroy. And Lot says, just let me go to that city. And God says, fine, for your sake, I won't destroy that city. God was exceedingly merciful to Lot here. You know, if I were God, and it's a good thing I'm not, if I had to go to the city, if I had to beg Lot to leave, if I had to grab him by the wrist and pull him out, and then if he looked at me and said, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord, let me go over here, I would have said, you know what, Abraham, I fulfilled my side of the bargain. Lot, you just stay right where you are. But Lot, God had great patience with Lot. He had so much grace and so much mercy for Lot that even though he was stubborn, even though he had very little faith, and even though he wasn't listening to what God told him to do, God still delivered him. God still gave him safety. God had every intention of protecting Lot. And as a matter of fact, he says himself that he could not rain down fire and brimstone until Lot was safe. He had every intention of protecting him in spite of Lot's stubbornness and faithlessness. The judgment comes. As the sun rises, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were completely destroyed. It says in verse 23, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. You know, some scholars believe this to be some sort of volcanic event caused by God, but it seems here that the phraseology seems to communicate that the fire fell directly from the sky. I haven't ever seen weather patterns like that. I don't know if you have. But this miraculous event laid waste to the entire area. As a matter of fact, for centuries, the land was useless. As they dig and excavate in those areas now, they find places, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, they found places that cities were completely destroyed by fire, fire that they estimate was 2,000 degrees hot. We're talking turned sand into glass, completely destroyed. God rains down fire of judgment from heaven. And then Lot's wife looks back. You know, they told her in verse 17, explicitly not to. It says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. During the event, Lot's wife disregards that command and looks back at the home she had left behind, at the destruction behind her, and she became part of the judged. She was turned into a pillar of salt. As a matter of fact, tradition tells us that for hundreds of years, there was a tall mineral deposit that they called Lot's wife. She was turned to a pillar of salt. She became part of the judgment that happened here. She looked back and she longed for a home. She saw everything that she was leaving behind, all of her friends and everybody there in Sodom, and she became part of that judgment. Turned to salt. And it says in verse 27 that Abraham gets up in the morning and he sees. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, back there in verse or chapter 18, when he asked God to spare Lot. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace, deep, billowing, black smoke. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Abraham wakes up in the morning and witnesses the aftermath of the judgment of God. And it says here in this chapter that Lot's deliverance is to the direct result of Abraham's intercession on his behalf. Now, I don't believe that if Abraham had pled with God to spare the righteous, I don't think God would have bothered with Lot. It was for Abraham's sake that he was delivered. It was for Abraham's sake that he was saved from that. You know, even though there weren't 10 righteous in Sodom, as God had agreed, God still delivered Lot. The agreement here, the bargain, quote-unquote, that Abraham and God made is that if there were 10 righteous, God wouldn't destroy the city. Well, there weren't 10 righteous. There was only one. And yet God still went in and rescued Lot. He went above and beyond his promise to Abraham. In the midst of justice and judgment, God's character of mercy and grace still shines through. You know, God is a God that punishes sin. But in the midst of that, He shows grace and mercy. He shows grace and mercy in the midst of all of that. Such an interesting chapter. The sad thing is that the love of the world had so consumed Lot's family that they were hesitant to leave, even in the face of impending doom. If left alone, Lot and his family would have stayed in Sodom in spite of all the warnings. Lot went out, warned his relatives, warned his friends, came home, had a good night's sleep, woke up in the morning, started his day with his orange juice and his paper, just like always. And the angels had to drag him out of the city. If Lot had been left alone, he would have been laid waste like Sodom was, destroyed. You know, becoming desensitized to sin dulls our ability to listen to God. We get so used to sin, so used to a lifestyle, so used to things going on around us that we become insensitive to the Holy Spirit, to God. We start telling ourselves, oh, that's okay, it's no big deal, it's... And Lot and his family had become so engrossed with the world, become so in love with Sodom, that God was standing right there telling them, I'm going to destroy this place. And they just went about their daily lives. A right relationship with God depends on the right amount of separation from the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 18. We need to be careful how close we get to the world, because we're not of the world. We're in it. We're not of it. We're supposed to be winning the world. We're supposed to be doing our very best to bring the gospel to the world, to see the world changed around us. And in 2 Corinthians verses 14 through 18, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As children of God, God expects us. God expects us to live differently than the world around us. God expects us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Not to go to the bar every Tuesday night, because that's what everybody does. That we shouldn't be doing that. We should be different. This is why the whole lifestyle evangelism thing is so baloney. Because you can't win somebody to Christ at their level. You come unto them with the gospel and you say, there needs to be a change in your life. And you can't tell them there needs to be a change if you're sitting across the bar. Think about Lot's sons-in-law. They said, you must be joking. You've been living here all your life. All this time. You gave us your daughters. We have your grandkids. You're out of your mind. And how can we expect to be good witnesses and testimonies to people around us if we're just like them? We say, you know what? You really need to get saved. What? We're the same. We're the same. What would being saved possibly do for me if it hasn't done anything for you? We need to come out from among them. Be separate. Lot's wife loved the world so much that it literally consumed her. 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lot's wife, she loved her house. She loved her city. She loved her lifestyle so much that she disregarded the warnings of God and became a victim of God's judgment. It wasn't intended for her. She was supposed to escape. But she wanted those things so badly that even though God said, don't look back, you'll die, she looked back. It's easy for us to fall in love with the lifestyle that we have around us. It's easy for us to get caught up and distracted. You know the best thing that Satan has done? He's made the American church rich. That's the best thing he's done for his agenda. Because we're doing okay. We don't really need each other. We'll make it all right on our own. The reason that the early church was so powerful is because they had nobody but each other. They trusted and relied 100% on God and on what He was doing. And they sold everything and they were turning their world upside down and changing the whole economy and the whole culture. And Christianity has not done that for America. Loving the world. It's not the Father. It's not of the Father. Living like the world. It's not of the Father. Look what it did for Lot and his family. Lot and his family were not salt and light in Sodom. And our goal as believers is, I understand that you have to work with lost people. That you have to live your life daily with lost people. But our goal as believers is to be salt and light. Because one of these days, they'll stand before God in heaven. And shame on us if they say, I didn't know. They never told me. They were just like me. How was I supposed to know the gospel? How shall they hear without a preacher? Shame on us if we're standing across the other side of heaven there and looking and seeing all the people we knew that we never told because we wanted to be just like them. Even in the midst of his bullheadedness, it's amazing that God was still merciful and patient with Lot. God is a God of patience. It's a good thing too. And we need to be thankful for that and aware of that. He's a God of mercy. If you ever wonder how a loving God could send people that reject him to hell, go back and read this chapter and see how God, against everything, pulled Lot out of Sodom. The whole rest of the city was going to hell. Had rejected God, had rejected righteousness, was caught up in their sin, and God went out of his way and did everything he could to save Lot because he was one of his children. That's mercy. That's love. That's grace and judgment all at the same time. Abraham's prayer on behalf of his nephew caused him to be rescued from the judgment of God. Prayer is powerful. Who are you praying for? You got people in your life that need Christ. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. If it wouldn't have been for the prayer of Abraham, Lot would never have escaped Sodom. But the Bible says that for Abraham's sake, God rescued Lot. Who's he going to rescue for your sake? Whose name are you bringing to God's ear every day? We need to pray. It worked in the life of Lot. Pray for those that have fallen away, that are backslidden. Pray. Pray for those that you know that are lost. Pray. Be a witness in our communities and pray. It worked for Abraham. It rescued Lot and his family. How often are we tapping into that kind of power? This is a real kind of sad chapter in Lot's life, but we need to understand that sin has to be judged by a righteous and holy God. Sin is right there in front of his face, it says, all the time. Our sin, the world's sin, the sin of our nation. And even though the entire city said it was okay, sin is still sin, no matter what anybody says. And the saddest part is that Lot and his family, they weren't consumed in the fire, but they were consumed by the sin. The sin of Sodom ruined Lot's family. It hasn't even finished yet, how bad it gets. But it destroyed his family. It destroyed his life. And all he had to do was leave. That's all he had to do. Separation is important. Corrupt communication. It destroys good manners. How about your life this morning? Sometimes we get like Lot. We hold on so tightly to those things that we love that even in the face of judgment, we don't want to let go. How about those around us? Are they going to react like Lot's sons-in-law? You must be joking. What do you mean judgment? What do you mean hell? What do you mean heaven? And then are you praying for those around you? Because God hears those prayers.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you are in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.